Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Tonight we're kicking off a new series and it's called Mercy Without Margins. And I'm very excited for this because I feel like as someone who's grown up in church, new faces coming in church, any one of us, we can get to the point where we come in church and we just feel like we've heard this before, or this is new, or maybe we're not good enough, or maybe it's not for us. But this phrase, mercy without margins, it's telling us that no matter who we are, what we've gone through, what circumstances we're going through in our life, His mercy is available for us. And the best part about the gospel is that it's not about anything we could have done, but it's about Him freely giving that mercy to us. We are not deserving of it, but He is so kind and He loves us so much that He is so merciful towards us. And so tonight, if you're coming into this place feeling like maybe mercy, it's not for you tonight, or you're disqualified from it, or you've heard the word mercy so many times growing up in church, I would just encourage you to keep your heart open and soft, because I really, truly feel like God wants to just download a fresh mercy upon us tonight and just remind us about what that truly means and for us to live from that place. So if you would open to Luke 18, that's where we'll be reading from, verse 35 to 43. It's about Jesus healing the blind beggar. It says, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to see,' he replied. And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God too." It's quite an incredible account in this scripture. It's quite amazing to even to put ourselves in that place, to be like, he couldn't see, and so he relied on what he had, his hearing. I just think of the commotion that was going on to make him stop and be like, what is going on? What questions do I need to be asking right now? And sometimes I think we read scripture and it's so quiet, or we read it quietly and passively, but if we place ourselves in this story, it was loud and bold and there was noise happening. And I just love that, because that's what our faith's about. We are allowed to be loud and bold and go for it. This week, I had to take Jonty to the emergency room because he was quite sick and he had a few things going on. So the doctor was assessing him, and one of the things that they did was put the needle in his vein to put him onto the drip. And he was like, "It's all good. I don't like needles, but I can get through it." And so he had the needle put in and it was all fine. And he went away and they were like, "Sophia, just wait out in the waiting room. We'll come get you after this x-ray," because he was going to get an x-ray. And so I was just waiting outside, and a few minutes later, this person comes running out like, "Is there a Sophia in the waiting room? Sophia, where are you? We're looking for you." And I was like, something's clearly going wrong, because this person was quite panic, and they brought me back to where we just left, and Jonty was in the bed with all these doctors around him, and I was like, what has happened? And they told me that as he was going to get this x-ray, he was sitting there and he was looking quite unwell and just not feeling great. And he kept saying, "I'm not feeling well, I'm not feeling well." And then all of a sudden just looked at a doctor and said, "I need a doctor, I'm about to faint," and then fainted to the ground. And he said to me after, he was like, "Sophia, I don't care how humiliating that was, how embarrassing it was, I needed so much help in that moment and I was desperate." So in all these people, he's just yelled out, "I need a doctor, please help me," and then fall into the ground. He is 6'4", so he's really tall, and there's all these people trying to lift him, but he was like, "I just needed help," and he was desperate. And so the way that nothing could have stopped him in that moment from calling out and from asking for help, he just knew he needed help in that moment. And in the same way that he called out so desperately to those doctors, that's kind of how I imagine this beggar being so desperate to call out to Jesus. No matter the cost of what was about to happen, no matter what it looked like, no matter if it was acceptable or not, he knew that he needed to encounter Jesus. And so desperately he called out and he's like, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And then the crowds tried to stop him. And I just imagine what they would have said. They rebuked him. Maybe they said, "He won't have time for someone like you. He won't listen to you. Don't even try." But again, he didn't let these external voices be the barrier to let him get to Jesus. And he cried out all the more. And he was passing by, Jesus was passing by and heard this man who would not be silent. And I just think how many things and how many reasons could have stopped this man from letting this moment go by him. He couldn't see. He didn't really know what was happening. He didn't even know who it was at first. But he cries out all the more. Being newly married, we're learning how to communicate really well. And so I'll be in one end of the house and I might call out and be like, "Jonty, where are you?" And he'll be on the complete other side or maybe even outside and not hear me. And so it ends up going from like a nice, gentle calling out to really loud and a bit panicky, running around like, "Where are you? I'm looking for you. Why aren't you answering?" And vice versa, same thing for him. It's not just me, but we're learning that not being in the same space, you have to communicate louder and you get more desperate trying to find that person. And this is kind of a picture of the two words used in this text. The first time that it says he cried out, it's just a loud shout to grab attention. And I can imagine this beggar sitting there going, "Jesus!" And maybe he's like, I don't know what's happening. And all of a sudden these people tell him to stop. But the second time that he cries out, it's this word for a loud, it's an animal cry, something that's so uncontainable, so emotional that he's quite exaggerated and loud. And I'm not going to demonstrate that because it might be a little bit intense. So we're just going to, but it is just an intense cry out that he needed Jesus and nothing was going to stop him. And I can't help but wonder if there are things in our life that we're letting hold us back from encountering Jesus. Are there voices of the people around us who we're hearing and letting that stop us from encountering Jesus? If he'd let the first time and people said, "Stop, he's not going to listen to you," he would have gone, "Yeah, I tried once, but Jesus didn't hear me, I guess, so it's fine, I'll keep going." But he didn't let those external voices stop him. He could have let his position and how society probably looked at him and was like, you can't be talking to Jesus. Maybe he could have let that stop him. What are we letting in our world stop us from encountering Jesus? What are we letting stand between us and Jesus? When was the last time that we cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me"? How we position ourselves to Jesus is how we receive from him. I just think there would have been so many people in this crowd and they were all observing, but the beggar was the one ready to encounter him. He cried out all the more. Are we crying out all the more? And this cannot just be a cry one time in our life on the day we get saved, "Have mercy on me," but it has to be the posture of our heart every single day. Our continual prayer and our plea to the Lord, "Jesus, have mercy on me." When we are desperate, when things are great, when things aren't great, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Let us be faithful in that prayer of, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And then I think on the flip side, this was the beggar, right? He's calling out, he's yelling, he is unashamed and he's bold in asking to encounter Jesus. But then I think on the flip side of the crowd, and the crowd's following Jesus. And I think we can really easily become part of the crowd and adopt that crowd-like mindset. We separate ourselves from those people who are on the outside and who are on the margins. Everyone following Jesus in that moment just said, "Stop talking, it's all right. Jesus, we're just going to do our thing over here. It's okay, he's not going to listen to you." They were part of the crowd. They felt comfortable. They felt like they'd done enough. They felt like they were in his presence. And so why do we let other people in? What's this whole thing about? We're just going to silence that because we're comfortable in our environment here. And what I love is that when Jesus shows compassion and mercy to this man, is that everything was overlooked. All standards, all societal positions, they were all overlooked. The marginalized and the oppressed were no longer a different status, but everyone was just people. And even more so, Jesus doesn't go to the side of the road to meet the man, but he instructs the people who were silencing him to bring the man to him. So the people who tried to silence this man are now becoming the people bringing him into the presence of the Lord. And I think that this concept of mercy unsettles comfortable people because they think they've done enough to earn it, and they're in a hierarchy and they have pride and they're comfortable, and it reminds them that everyone is needy of mercy. I've been really obsessed with the show Dancing with the Stars recently. I literally love it. If you've been in any conversation with me, you've probably heard about it 100 times already. So much so that I watched the American version of it and I changed the VPN in our TV so we can watch the American version of it. I'm very committed to this show. But there was this one contestant on it who, he was much older than the other contestants. Oh, how it works is there's a pro who's like trained in dance styles and a celebrity that comes into the ballroom. They learn how to do these dances every week and then someone gets eliminated off every week. And so there was this one contestant who's come on and he's much older and definitely not your stereotypical, you're going to win. It's like he's kind of the guy who you expect to get eliminated early. Robert Irwin's on it, and I think he's going to win. We find out this week, so we'll talk about that in a second. That's okay. But he was the guy who you didn't expect was going to win. And so early on, even he admitted to himself, he's like saying on TV, I think I'm going to get out this week. And every week he'd get down to the bottom three, he'd be in the elimination, and he'd make it through to the next week. But then it got to a point in the competition where people started to realize he's definitely not as good as the rest of the competitors who are still in the competition. And so everyone on social media, well, at least on my social media, started going crazy and being like, we have to vote this guy out because they no longer thought that he deserved to be there. And so one week, a few weeks ago, he got voted out and that was his ending of the competition. It was very sad, but he kind of deserved it and that's okay. But what's happening in this story is that the crowd's kind of saying to this man, Jesus, you don't deserve his attention. And so we're just going to vote you out. We're going to keep you out of here because you don't deserve to be in this close. You don't deserve to come into where we are. You don't deserve to keep progressing with us. But I love that mercy does not follow the rules of the crowd. It doesn't follow the rules of the world around us. In fact, it's really countercultural to show mercy to those people around us. Now, for this man to cry out like that, he would have had to be really desperate to know what he was asking for. Like, he knew what he was saying. When I first read this passage, I was pretty confused because I was like, what an obvious question that Jesus asked. What do you want me to do for you? I was like, well, he's blind and he's sitting on the outsides of Jericho. Like, it's pretty obvious this guy's like, hey, Jesus. And he's like, what do you want? And I didn't fully understand the picture until I'd done a little bit of digging in this. I needed to understand that being a beggar in that time was actually a socially acceptable role, and it was a profession for people who couldn't basically do anything else. People of this disability, they had this role in society, and they were placed at different places in either the temple gates, roads, entrances, whatever it was. He had a designated spot, hence why he was on the outsides of Jericho. And so for him, this man who was blind and he had been begging his whole life, he would have had no resume, no skills, no work history, nothing that would help him progress. He had a daily predictable income. He had a known place in society. He was familiar with the community around him, and there was no expectation of him other than to just sit there and survive. So to be healed and to say, have mercy on me, this is radically transforming him from his identity and from his life into a new future and new identity. It completely uprooted him. And suddenly this healing wasn't just this amazing physical miracle, but a complete identity shift. What would he have done next? He needed a job. He needed a trade. He needed to learn responsibilities he'd never had before. He needed new habits, new rhythms, new relationships. He had to build a whole new life from scratch. Mercy was given to him freely, but it also requires him to live differently. A lot of our Year 12s have graduated this week, and one conversation that I find myself having a lot in the last few weeks of Term 4 with people graduating is that, how are you excited? What's coming up next? And a lot of the answers that I'm getting back is, I don't know what this season's going to look like for me. I don't know what's next. I have no idea what to expect. And fair enough, they've lived this whole life of being at school with the same people, the same uniform, like your clothes are chosen for you every single day for 12 years. And then it just one day switches and you don't know what's going to happen next. And you don't know what it will look like, and you don't know what to expect, and it completely changes your life. And it was the same thing for this man. He'd gone from one life to something completely changing. He had to step into a life that he had not ever experienced. And so really the question that Jesus is asking him is, are you willing to take on this new life and live differently by the grace of God? And the thing is, for us today, we might not be experiencing this whole physical miracle, but we have received his mercy, and that means we are required to live a changed life. But we live in this world where being a victim or being oppressed or being the one marginalized is actually seen as an asset. I think we see it so constantly as a narrative on social media or just in even our conversations, thinking that the bigger the victim, the bigger the voice, and there's this pride in the pain that we've gone through, and people measure themselves against others based on how much I've gone through, and look at what I've gone through, and this is my life and all these things that I've had to go through. I've suffered more, so I've got more insight and more deserving and I'm more important. And we put this narrative that being the oppressed, being the marginalized, is where we're supposed to be, and that gives us more power. But the danger of living like this is that we become comfortable in our oppression, and oppression becomes our familiarity, and it becomes a trap of our identity and holds us back from stepping into God's full mercy for us. And so mercy confronts this mindset like collidingly. Mercy isn't about staying in oppression, but it's about being rescued from it. And so we actually have to want to be rescued from it. We prefer the familiarity of our oppression and the things that we know, the things that we like, the environments we're in, the habits we're comfortable with, even if it keeps us in bondage. This man was sitting on the side of the road, and how much easier would it have been for him to say, I don't actually want to put the effort in to live this new life. So I'm just going to, I'm okay here. I've got everything I need and I can keep living like this. But he actually chooses to receive mercy and to change his life and step out of his familiarity into new life. It would be like waking up on Christmas, having presents under the tree, getting it, holding it, and not opening it. It belongs to you, but you're not fully experiencing it. And so we actually have to step into the gift of mercy. And it requires us to have courage to open it and use it and make it our new life. I'll invite the team up. My third point, which I just love the ending of this scripture, it ends in praise and worship. And his first response to being healed was to praise. And it was so loud and so public, and I couldn't help but think that's the same way that he asked for mercy. It wasn't that he asked so boldly, got it, and then said, thank you, that's it, I'm on my way, or I'll just hold back and be in the background now. But he was so proud and excited and rejoicing that he couldn't help but to praise loudly. Why was he praising loudly? Because when we receive mercy, it reminds us of who gives us mercy. It reminds us we are sinful, undeserving people, yet we have a compassionate God who shows us mercy anyway. It humbles us, but it fills us with awe and with gratitude for who God is and what he has done for us. And when someone receives mercy and it sits inside them and changes them, they can't help but shift. And it reminds us we're not in control and we're not the ones who earn what we receive, but it points us straight back to God. And it wasn't just him who received this gift and this transformation and this shift. It was the whole crowd around him. It moved them all out of this passive gratitude and praise into an active praise. It says that they all started worshiping and they all started praising him. It was a whole community thing, a community transformation. It wasn't just for one person, but it was for the whole crowd. Those who had been watching, those who had doubted, those who had even silenced him, they were also impacted by him receiving God's mercy. And so when one person encounters mercy, it transforms our whole community. It spills over into other people's lives. It never stays to ourselves. It never stays private, but it changes the whole atmosphere. And we never outgrow our need for mercy. We only just forget how much we need it. And so to see that one person receive it just shifts our heart into going, oh, I need that too. I want that. What is that? I'm desperate for what you just received. What was that? It makes us ask questions. It makes us open. It makes us excited for what God could do in our life. And I think there's just a few groups of people tonight I'd love to pray for. And then we're going to worship and praise, because I really believe that there is a fresh pouring of mercy for us tonight. And our only appropriate response to that is to praise the one who gives it to us. So if you would just bow your heads, I'll just pray for a few groups of people. Maybe you're here tonight and you know the cry of your heart. And maybe the cry of your heart tonight needs to just switch a little bit to say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Are we crying out for mercy? That doesn't have to be a prayer at just the beginning of your faith, but one that is every single day of our lives. Maybe there's another portion of people in the room who have become comfortable with being quiet, with being in the crowd, with being the ones to say, I'm already in, I'm here, I'm good, I don't need that. What's happening? And maybe there's just a shift in your heart tonight where the Lord can remind you of his beautiful and ongoing gift of mercy. His mercies are new every morning. And it's not just for us, and there's not us and them, but it's for everyone. And maybe there's a group of us in the room tonight who have received mercy, but maybe need another dose to let it change us, to let it settle in our hearts, change our DNA and become a new creation, become that joyful person saying, thank you, Jesus, my life has changed because of your mercy. So if any of those groups just spark something in your heart, if you just put your hand on your heart, I'll just pray and then we're going to worship Jesus. Lord, just thank you so much, God, that your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, God, that we don't ever have to stay where we are, God, but you are right there ready to pull us out and call us out and just love on us, Lord. And so, Lord, we just change the cry of our heart tonight to be, have mercy on us. We need this not only once, but every single day of our lives, Lord. And so we just ask, have mercy on us today afresh. Lord, for those of us who've become comfortable and in the crowd, Lord, would you just remind us, God, that there's no us and them, but your mercy is for everyone. Your love is for everyone. And that there's no separation, Lord, in your kingdom, but we are all your sons and daughters. And God, for those of us who have experienced your mercy, Lord, would it change us and change our lives? And would we live differently from that place? Would people look at us and see you, God, see you through us? And so, Lord, we thank you, God. And we ask that you would just pour your mercies out upon us afresh today, Jesus. And we respond, Lord, with worship and praise to you, God. We just thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.